How about we bow our heads once more and commit this time to God as we look at his word. Father God, I thank you for your word that speaks a truth in season and out of season. I pray that that we would be people that are known for being people of the word. So help us to be attentive, help us to hear things that you have to say to us. And I pray that your people would leave this morning changed, blessed, encouraged, challenged, moved forward in whatever way. And I pray that you would stir us to live in ways that bear out the truths that we have heard here from your word into the week ahead. I pray that for your glory. Amen. I'm going to guess, just going to take a wild guess and say that taxation doesn't get you out of bed in the morning. That's just a punt from me. I'm going to guess that you don't get excited and jump out of bed thinking, this is the day. Maybe if you're an actuary, maybe that's the thing. He was doing the jumps there. I'm just thinking that's not a typical reason to get out of bed, to get excited, to face the world and move on in your day. Which means that I'm guessing that a 2,000-year-old conversation about a Roman poll tax is probably less of a reason to get a fire in your belly if it was just about the poll tax. So that makes coming to this passage challenging. Why is a 2,000-year-old conversation about taxation, about a Roman poll tax, why is it significant for us today? Here's why. All of us make important decisions and choices with our time and our resources. We each take the time to work through important considerations because we value wise decisions, their outcomes, and we want those good and right outcomes from our decisions. Well, this interaction in the first century is relevant today because it has implications for any and all decisions a Christian might make at any moment, including today. You see, the things Jesus gets to saying shed light on where our obligations lie in all of the decisions that we make. And so that makes this conversation an ageless lesson, incredibly relevant in all ages for all people, for all of God's people. So I hope that that will help you engage in a careful understanding of this passage so that you are equipped for life, for Christian living. Now, the tax mentioned in our passage is the Roman poll tax. That is a tax on individuals for just being a part of the Roman Empire. Everyone had to pay it, and you couldn't just pay it with any old coin minted in the territories. You had to pay it with the proper silver denarius minted in the right place. That's the coin there. So this meant that the coin, which was this one here, it looked like this. It has the image of the emperor on one side and a female figure on the other side. Most people think the female is Livia, Tiberius's mum, and the emperor at the time was Tiberius, who was on the other side. Written on one side is Pontiff Maxim, meaning high priest, and on the other, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So that's the coin that we're talking about. It's good to see it, to know what's written on it, to know who's on it. All of that forms part of our context. You could see how this tax was hated. They were forced to pay an occupying force. There's your first thing. They were made to use a coin with an image on it, against all Jewish principles of having no graven images or things that could be considered idols. And that same coin included a divine title given to the emperor and a status of high priest alongside it. All the things that are going to really antagonize are right there in that text. Everything was in their faces. And all of that is the context of this conversation that happens today between Jesus and these two groups that come to him united to talk to him. So there's two groups of people coming up against Jesus. The Herodians, followers of King Herod, the Roman puppet ruler, and they were in support of paying the poll tax because they wanted to establish the Herodian line, which was supported by Rome, so they're kind of in with Rome. Okay, so that's one group that was there. The other group that was there with the Herodians were the Pharisees, or the disciples of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought that the Romans were an abomination in the land. They thought that paying the tax was terrible because it amounted to emperor worship and idolatry. So they were just dead set against it. So here are these two groups, and what's really strange is that they're together. And these two groups together are coming up against Jesus. It's a very strange combination of parties coming against Jesus. And straight away you see that there is a common bond with strange parties about going up against Jesus. Okay, so there's something to take note of. Being together makes it clear that Jesus' demise was their prime intention. And the question they have for Jesus goes like this. It's in verses 16 and 17, comes with lots of smarmy flattery and a less than subtle attempt to get Jesus to stick his neck out. The words are really said in order to get Jesus to stick his neck out. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's supposed to be a yes or a no question. It's supposed to land Jesus in trouble with one or the other side. That's the design of the question. And before we look at Jesus' answer, there are so many times when the Pharisees say things to Jesus deceptively, but which could be really good opportunities for encountering the truth of who Jesus is. They say so much which, if they took it on board as truth, they would really encounter wonderful things. I mean, look at what they say. They say, the literal translation is, "Teacher, we know that you are truth, and you teach the way of God truthfully." There's so much about truth that they ascribe to Jesus, and if they only understood how true that was, if they understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they would encounter something wonderful about who Jesus is. If only they said that honestly. They know the right words to say, but under the surface they are just raging against Jesus. Jesus knows their malice. We see that in verse 18. Jesus says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" And then he shows them why they are hypocrites. He says in verse 19, "Show me the coin for the tax." And so he directs their attention straight to that icon of what causes so much offense. But whereas he doesn't have one, they're able to produce one and bring it to the conversation. And it turns out that they're the ones that have it there in their hands. Jesus continues with the coin he's presented, and he asks them whose likeness is on it. And so they answer, "Caesar's," is what we see on the coin. There's Tiberius Caesar on the coin. And it's then at this point that Jesus answers their question. In verse 21, he says, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." That is such a tightly packed little sentence. It's just extraordinary what is in that sentence. So everything in Jesus' answer turns on what he means by that statement. So the obvious question is, well, what does he mean? So here's a few things. He's drawing a distinction between paying tax to Rome and worshipping God. He's making a distinction, which sounds pretty obvious to us, but it was more of a radical idea in the day, because as soon as you paid the tax, you were worshipping the emperor, is how it was considered. And so Jesus is creating a divide there. He's saying, pay your taxes to Caesar, but give your worship to God. Jesus was saying, send those coins to Caesar, pay your taxes, but give your worship to God. Well, what he says actually is, he says, give to God's the things that are God's. And if the coins which had the image of Caesar on them were the thing that you gave to Caesar, then the things that you give to God are the things which have the image of God inscribed on them. And if you know your Old Testament well, if you know the creation narrative, you know that God created man in his image. And so there is this idea of giving of yourself up to God in worship that is contained in those words. Now the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 said this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And what he's saying there is that God's people are meant to give their whole lives to God in worship. This is what it looks like to give to God's what is God's, to give of your whole life to God. And I think you'd only do that if you understood that God is worthy of that worship, if he is good and worthy of all of your life, giving over your life to him. And so that's the first part of the verse there. We have, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us, offer your lives up to God in worship. Now the Pharisees and Herodians have been on the offensive against Jesus. They're clearly distrustful of Jesus and against him. They don't credit him as having their good at heart. But Jesus' words show no signs of backing down on the message that he has to give them. There's no backing down on the call to humility and repentance in these words. He must be true to what is true, and he speaks the truth. As they have asserted earlier, he speaks the truth to them quite clearly. Now, we could leave it there as that's where we get to with the passage, but I was helped in this next little part by Dominic Smart in the past week to say one more thing that I get from this little pithy statement that Jesus says. You see, if you said that the Pharisees didn't have their lives offered up to God, well, they would have shouted you down, wouldn't they? They would have said, yeah, we live our lives on God's law. We do all the right things. We live towards God. They would have said that. But we know that the Pharisees have clearly got some issues here in this passage. Jesus is going up against them. What is it that is wrong about their approach in this passage? And of course, it's their consideration of who Jesus is that is the pointy end of where they come a cropper. You see, we've already seen that all people are bearers of God's image and intended to worship God. That's part of Romans 12:1. That's what we've seen, isn't it? But there's another contrast going on here between Tiberius, who claims to be the son of divine Augustus, claims to be the son of God, and Jesus, who is the son of God. There is that comparison, that contrast that's also here in the picture as well. And Jesus is the one who most perfectly represents the image of God in flesh. That's something that I see coming through in this passage too. He is the one who truly is the Son of God in contrast, in comparison to Tiberius, who has that ascribed on his coin. See, there's something in this passage about offering up to God recognition of who is the rightful Son of God. Are you going to go with the coin, or are you going to give to God that Jesus is the rightful Son of God? Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Just emphasis on the exact representation of his being. Here is where the image of God is most clearly seen in Jesus. And that's where the Pharisees are coming up short in this passage. They are not recognizing who Jesus is. They're coming to the cornerstone by which people are either broken as they fall on it or pulverized as it falls on them. And they're not recognizing Jesus for who he is. And the future looks very grim for them because of that. That's the sad truth that comes out of this. Every time that the Pharisees come up against Jesus, I feel this heavy-heartedness about the words that they say that could have real truth behind them, but which fall short. And it happens again here. So what's our response to this passage? We've gone through the passage. We've looked at that pithy statements of Jesus. What's the outcome for our week ahead? What do we do with this passage? How do we take this on? The first thing is to see that this is not just an ancient conversation about taxes. It goes far further than that, does it? It has relevance today because the poll tax was just an ancient exercise in where your obligations lay. So this is all about where do your obligations lie? Who do you owe dues to? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's. There are earthly commitments that we each must fulfill. Pay your taxes. Take the high road ethically in your workplaces and amongst the vulnerable in life. Take care of your families. Love your neighbour. But also have hearts that worship God in truth and appreciate the magnificent truth about who Jesus is. That's what the Pharisees are missing. He is the radiance of God's glory. If we want to know God, we look to Jesus. He's the one in whom we see perfect love made known to us at the cross. We're coming up to Easter. We're going to be reflecting on that. He's the cornerstone on whom it's so worth having our lives shattered. You want to lose your dreams because his dreams are better. He can be trusted to have our very best interests at heart for eternity. Next question. How do you do that practically? How do you turn life into an act of devotion towards God? How do you turn your life over to God? And I can only think that that's through a healthy, devotional life lived towards God, appreciating him for who he is. And it's something you need to cultivate in life, isn't it? You see, this is calling us towards true appreciation of Jesus that contemplates the person that he is, contemplates that he is the exact image of God for us to appreciate him all the more by. So this calls us to live by that appreciation of his great goodness and mercy towards you. Romans 12 is helpful here. Live in view of his great mercy towards us. Understand what Jesus has done for you, but don't leave it there. Offer your lives to him as living sacrifices. Go all in for Jesus. Expend your lives in the following of him. Not living towards self, and that's the trap too. Watch that trap. Don't live towards self, because that comes about when your eyes are on yourself. And sometimes you hear people using faith and Jesus as a talisman for life. See, that's the difference. That's the subtle difference here. It's not appreciating Jesus for who he is that's trying to make him a genie for my purposes. That's the difference. It's subtle, but it's really, really different. It turns life into a self-help exercise that uses God rather than appreciating him for who he is. It's a life wanting the things of God without actually wanting to know God himself. That's not what this is about. This is about appreciating Jesus for who he is. Jesus is the focus of God's goodness and mercy towards us. In view of God's mercies, with your eyes on all that he has done for you, emphasis on him, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to him. In your hearts, in your minds, in prayerfulness, in loving appreciation of all that he has done for you. Because he's good. Because his agendas, his dreams for your life are so much better than your own dreams. Got one last thing to say. How do you kickstart your devotional life? Well, there are resources around. There are things you can grab to help you. Daily bread devotions, things like that. I've mentioned another resource in previous weeks, and I want to direct you to it one more time. This little book by Dale Ortland, Gentle and Lowly. It'll stimulate a great appreciation of who Jesus is. That's what that book does. Really helpful. Get your eyes on Jesus, appreciate who he is for all that he's worth, and then live in view of that appreciation. Let me pray for you right now. Father God, I thank you for the way that Jesus comes up against the Pharisees and the Herodians in such wise and yet also open and honest ways. And Lord, even as he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, he's making a distinction about where worship goes. It doesn't go to the emperor. It goes to you. So Father, please help us to live lives that appreciate who Jesus is. Thank you that in Jesus we see the exact representation of who you are. We see the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I pray that we would appreciate that great grace, that great truth, the world's greatest demonstration of love, and appreciate that in the manner in which we reflect that back to you in worship. And I pray that your people would be blessed and encouraged and charmed by who you are and live out of the appreciation of that all their lives long. I pray this for your honor and your glory. Amen.